Christmas is just a little more than 2 weeks away, and we're in the middle of another Advent season. Advent is a historical celebration that reminds us of both the first and the second coming of Jesus. And in the midst of so much Christmas hustle and bustle, one of the cool things about Advent is it infuses the season with a sense of wonder and awe and expectancy and anticipation and preparation. Last weekend, I highlighted four of the common themes of Advent: hope, love, joy, and peace. The New Living Translation in 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, "If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anyone in all the world." You see, back in Paul's day, faith in Christ often came with a cost. Becoming a Christian was not a neutral choice. Many times it led to persecution, and most of the time it led to ostracism from your family. There were very few tangible benefits in the Roman Empire days to becoming a Christ follower. But of course, in Christ, people then and now experience that inside-out transformation that comes with being born again. And in Christ, people then and now connected to the hope of glory for this life as well as for eternal life in heaven. The Message Bible says it this way: if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up from the dead, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to be leaving the cemeteries. The old hymn says it this way: our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And now in love, Jesus ever lives as our advocate. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ever interceding for us. He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And there's coming a day when Jesus will return, our victorious Lord and Savior. And on that day, a new heaven and a new earth will be established. Between now and then, these words Jesus once shared with his disciples still reveal his heart and his desires for us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And with those words, Jesus comforted his disciples. He shared a lasting truth that things related to eternal life, though unseen in this life, are being prepared and have been secured for us. So our job is to trust God. Our job is to trust Jesus. Our job is to trust in his love. So we were singing about this morning. Every one of us has the opportunity to live out our days here loved. To live loved. That's the opportunity right in front of us. Being loved, it's one of the most powerful motivations in all the world. And oftentimes, our ability to love is shaped by our experiences of love. Fortunately, God's love is not just something meant to be read about or talked about or hoped for. God's love is meant to be experienced in real and tangible ways. It's meant to be experienced in personal and strong ways. And as we experience his love, something amazing happens. His love overcomes and transforms the less than experiences, the less than understandings, and the less than histories that we have with love. God's love births a joy, a calm happiness, a settled internal resolve that empowers us to be full of cheer and cheerful. Now, this joy is not based on externals. Instead, it takes up residence in our spirit. And in Nehemiah 8:10, it says this: the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That Hebrew word for strength means a fortified place. The joy of the Lord is a fortified place. The joy of the Lord is a defense. The joy of the Lord is a stronghold. And this particular word for joy means rejoicing, gladness, comes from the primary root to rejoice. So it emphasizes the choice we have. We can live connected to or disconnected from the joy of the Lord. Day in, day out, situation by situation, sometimes even moment by moment, we have a choice. Will we live inside or will we live outside the fortified stronghold of the joy of the Lord? So in Philippians 4, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case they didn't get it the first time, he said, "I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's interesting. I saw a story the other day. The number one Googled verse for 2019 is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." But I want to say that's the meat in the sandwich. Don't forget the bread. Rejoice. It starts with rejoicing, rejoicing in the Lord always. And then when we live like that, when we choose to rejoice and we choose not to be anxious or worried about things, we develop this active, ongoing relationship with God. And that conversation is meant to be regularly seasoned with good doses of gratefulness and thankfulness. I think too many times we season our conversation with complaints and grumbling. But as we have conversation with God, as we open up our hearts to Him, I want to suggest to you, turn those things around. So it's like, "I'm not happy about what's going on. God, why is this and why is this and why is this?" Those are fair conversations. God can handle it. It won't freak Him out. He knows it anyway. You might as well talk to Him about it. Amen. But then turn the conversation. "I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But I know you're in the middle of this. But I know your hand is on me. But I know you've actually already gone ahead of me. And you see the end before the beginning. I know you're in the process with me." And that's how we take real conversation. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to live in denial with God. We can be honest with Him. He knows. He knows. But it's important what we do, that we don't just get stuck grumbling and complaining, but that we season our conversations with Him with a lot of gratefulness and expressed thankfulness. Not just thinking thankful thoughts. Listen, it is so important to thank God out loud. Your ears need to hear you thanking the Lord. It does something for you when your mouth releases thanks, when your ears hear it, and it changes the atmosphere around you. Try it. Try it and see. Not just thinking good thoughts, but speaking expressive thankfulness. And out of that kind of relationship comes the peace of God that will actively do something for Him. It's not just a, "Oh, okay, I got His peace." No, it's a peace that goes to work inside of us, and it guards our hearts and it guards our minds in Christ Jesus. And the ultimate levels of that peace are experienced as we choose to walk in the light as God is in the light. When we walk with God like that, His peace guards our hearts and our minds, no matter what's happening in our life. Our youngest daughter, Faith, posted one of her newest writings yesterday, and it's called "Your Peace." It goes like this: "You are an atmosphere of peace, of clearness of mind in the midst of confusion. You walk through to the front lines to stand beside and give aid. You are mighty to save and humble to serve, kneeling to wash the feet of the wounded, muddying your hands to open blind eyes with this joy, with this gentleness, uncompromising. Your sacrifice is definitive, complete, a total surrender that shook the earth you made. And your resurrection, oh, your resurrection, breathed life into the cosmos. Spirit, come, be near, be heard. Spread like dancing fire in our hearts, minds, souls. Consume us with your love and power. Make us holy instruments of your peace." That's good, isn't it? Woo! So powerful. So powerful. I posted it on Facebook. You can see it there. We're also getting it up on the website, impactcur.com. Go to the blogs. It'll be there if you want to take a look at that and just read through it again. But this whole idea of making us out of His peace, holy instruments of His peace. When we walk in the light, it creates peace for us. Because as we walk in the light, we discover real fellowship, real relationship with people, and we have peace with people. We're not hiding anything. We're not trying not to be seen, but we're walking openly, and we're walking in the light, and that invites people into our lives. But even as that happens, that can make us an instrument, but what makes us a holy instrument is the other thing that happens when we walk in the light. His peace goes to work inside of us, healing, cleansing, all the way to the root, the effects of sin. And that makes us holy instruments of his peace. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. So Advent highlights hope and love and joy and peace. Advent also is a season that highlights and reminds us about the light of the world. If you're celebrating Advent in a church or in your home, a lot of times it involves lighting candles each week, distinct candles each week. And of course, in the Christmas season, lights are a real part of the festiveness of the season. Now, some of all that is just commercialism and secularism, but I think holiday lights also celebrate and declare the light of the world. The light has come, and the light dispels the darkness. And this weekend, I want us to take another look, a quick look at Jesus, the light of the world. And before we're done, we'll also have to take a look at ourselves too. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In a download from the Holy Spirit, less than 60 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, John began his gospel letter as a deliberate parallel to the book of Genesis and how Genesis begins. John wrote to prove conclusively that Jesus was the Son of God, while at the same time proving conclusively that Jesus was also fully God himself. Now, in addition to John's Jewish audience, many of John's original readers had a Greek background. So it's interesting when you read the Gospel of John, it reads in a completely different style and storytelling than what you get when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Greek philosophy, the word was the principle of reason that governed the world. So the idea that the word could become human to the Greek mind was unthinkable. In Jewish thought, the word was an expression for God. So to connect Jesus as the word meant you were saying Jesus was God, and to the Jewish reader, that was blasphemous. But to John, this new understanding of the word clearly expressed the good news of Jesus Christ and his life that brought light to everyone. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness has not understood it. Could be translated, the darkness has not overcome it. The message says it this way. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. Amen. The pure word says, the light is shining in the darkness, and definitely the dark apprehended it not. The Amplified says, and the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it, never has or can absorb it, never has appropriated it, and is unreceptive to it. The New Living Translation, the darkness can never extinguish the light. In the Greek, there's a double meaning hidden here. One side is darkness can't diminish the light, and the other side is darkness cannot comprehend it. And as we know, the light is God himself, revealed in Jesus. The darkness of evil never has and never will overcome God's light. And the truth of that is made manifest and demonstrated every time any light gets turned on in a dark room. When light turns on in a dark room, who wins, light or dark? Light, every time. Light always dispels the darkness. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The message says the life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into the light. The pure word says he's the true light who gives light to every person. I love it that our God is an undiscriminating giver of light. You know who qualifies to receive God's light on them? Everybody. Men and women, boys and girls, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. From the minute that we are conceived in our mother's womb, we become recipients of the light of God being shown on our lives. What's unique and individualized is the time each person recognizes the light, recognizing it for what the light is and who the light is in God. And recognizing involves perceiving and accepting. It's an awareness that becomes an acknowledgement. In Jesus' day, all the way to now, Jesus is present and at work in the world he created and sustains with his word. But still, far too many do not recognize him yet. Verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. The message says he came to his own people, but they didn't want him. In the Greek, did not receive him can mean didn't welcome him or didn't come near him. At a deeper level, did not choose to associate with him in an intimate, personal relationship. In his sovereignty and perfect love, God always leaves that choice to us. He doesn't ever force himself on us. His light shines on us, and it's not even dependent on whether we acknowledge it or not. His light shines on us. With his kindness, he woos us to himself, but he honors our choices and our responses. James 4 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Many times the way to God, you got to go down to come up. We humble ourselves before him, and he lifts us up. Jeremiah 29 says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Paul used that same word for receive him in Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2, it says that once we find him the first time, once we do receive and welcome him, once we choose to associate with him in an intimate, personal relationship, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. When we receive him, we launch into an adventurous journey of dialogue and discovery that will require us to continue to live in him and to continue to walk with him. It will require us to experience events that root us as well as events that build us up in him. And tests will come so that we can be strengthened in our faith. And once we receive him, we should never stop learning. And once again, in Colossians 2, here's this message. Overflowing thankfulness can be part of every step all along the way. And there's more. Look at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John clarified to all who received him with the phrase, to those who believed in his name. This is a different word for received. The first word in verse 11, that's a different word. This word here, received, means to actively get hold of. It is to receive and to welcome, connected to and to believe in, adhere to, trust in, and rely on his name. And when we do that, we discover the right to become children of God. The King James used the word, we discover the power to become children of God. In the Greek, it's the word exousia. It's a wide range of meaning. Privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, liberty, authority, strength. I've told my story many times. I'm blessed that I've been in the church my whole life. From the minute I was conceived, I've been going to church. I was going to church in my mama's womb. And in those days, we would go Sunday morning and Sunday night, and a lot of times on Wednesday. And then my dad got into the ministry, and that all continued. All the more so, we'd pick up even other days. I got doing bus ministry on Saturdays and all kinds of different things like that. As a sixth grader in a vacation Bible school, puppet presentation that the pastor was leading, talking about heaven and hell, the conviction of the Lord fell on me, and I realized I've never prayed and asked Jesus into my life. I'd been around him, walking with him my whole life, but I never prayed, and the pastor made the point, if you haven't asked him into your life, you could go to hell. And I, as a sixth grader, thought, I don't want to do that. So I prayed that day, and I invited Jesus into my life. But at that point, then I thought, okay, good, check. I got that done, and I just kind of kept going the way I was. And then a few years later, between my junior and senior year of high school, there were a lot of things going on. Our family was moving. Transitions were taking place. God started doing a deeper work. And once again, that conviction felt, and I realized, I need to be baptized. Yes, I've prayed, but I need to be baptized. So right before my senior year of high school, I was baptized. And then I went on to Baylor, and I was midway through my college career on a ski retreat and heard a man teaching in a way that I just thought, wow, I would love to teach like that. I'd love to be able to talk about God's word that way and share it that way. And God said, that's what I want you to do too. And walking around in the snow that night, I said, okay, I'll do it. I don't know what all that means, but I'll surrender. I said, yes, I'll do that. And so then I finished up my degree at Baylor and went straight into seminary. I was one of two 21-year-olds at Southwestern Seminary when I was there, but I was after it. I got done with college. I wanted to get the schooling behind me, and I wanted to get on to the stuff. And then as I was finishing up seminary, I went to work. Cindy was already working at World Relief. I went to work there, and we were serving Cambodians and Vietnamese and Laotian and Ethiopian and Afghan refugees that were coming into the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And then as it turned out, after Cindy and I got married, we even ended up pastoring a little Cambodian mission that was meeting in our church. But in all of that, I didn't experience exousia until I was just about 25 years old. And I was running on empty. I'd done all the things, checked the box, prayed the prayer, gotten baptized, gone to college and got a degree, was in seminary, had a seminary degree, was pastoring in Cambodia. I was doing all the things that you think you do, but I was running on empty. And then on the third night of a revival at our church, I went forward to pray. I don't know what I need, but I've got to have more of Jesus than what I've got right now. Kind of like the songs we were singing this morning. My pastor began to pray for me. The power of God fell on me in a way that I'd never experienced before. And 90 minutes later, I got up off of the floor, and everything changed after that. I was ruined in the best sense of that word. And I believe in that moment, in that experience, my heart, though I'd been in the church my whole life, in that moment, my heart opened up to exousia. It opened up to the privilege and the force and the capacity and the competency and the freedom and the liberty and the authority and the strength to become a much loved son of God. The following Sunday, I was sharing that, trying to share what happened to the Cambodian congregation. And at that time, the best words I could come up with was, up until that point, up until that night when I went forward to get prayer, my life was like a light bulb that wasn't all the way screwed in. So it was shining sometimes, and the wind would blow or things would happen, things would shake, and I'd go out. And then it'd shake again, and I'd come back on and off like that. That's what was going on. But I felt like what happened that night when I got that prayer and got up 90 minutes later is I got screwed all the way in, and now the light was on. And so I said, and if you want God to do that for you, he'll do that for you. And about half of the people that were there that morning, 20 or 30 people, about half of them came forward, and we began to pray for them right there at the front. It's just beautiful. It's another story for another time. But that moment, accelerated my journey in all the ways described in Colossians 2. I believe I was already saved at that moment. But after that, I started learning more about the right to become a child of God. Now, more recently, I think about exousia and that whole thing. I think about it kind of like my 10-plus-year-old MacBook Pro computer that I use every day. It's gotten old enough now that the operating system won't update because it won't handle. It's got the system that it's got right now, and some new programs won't even work on it, you know, and I resemble that. Another thing about my computer is the battery's still in there, but at this point it's pretty shot. So if I try to do something on my computer without being plugged in, it does not last very long at all. So I just keep my computer plugged in all the time and use it like that, and it works fine. Listen. We all function better when we're plugged in and connected to the exousia power and freedom and right that God has given us to be his children. When we get connected to exousia, it affirms and defines our place as much loved children of God. Specifically, I think it keeps us engaged in the becoming process. We live with ongoing regeneration and renewal and transformation. God changes us from the inside out. Only as we practice actively believing like that will we come into being the fullest expression of the person that God's created us to be. Flip back to Matthew 5. I just want to share a couple verses out of Matthew 5 before we're done. I believe that the vast majority of us that are in the room have already seen the light. We've received and we've welcomed Jesus into our lives. We've surrendered the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've actively taken hold of him. But I also suspect that we live with varying degrees of connectedness to exousia. It's so easy to become lackadaisical in our faith walk. It's so easy to go rogue and choose independent battery power. When things are going well and smoothly, it's so easy just to slip into coast mode. And when things get tough and confusing, it's so easy to fall into the trap of trying harder or striving in our own strength. And it seems to me that God will let us do all of that, any of that. All the while, his spirit is within us, giving us better ideas, suggesting better ideas, but with patient love, choosing, okay, we'll try that and see how that works for you. Because he is committed to us becoming mature. He knows better than we do. Sometimes we got to learn the lessons the hard way. His preference would be for us to learn the lessons the easy way, but the bottom line is he wants us to learn the lessons that we need to mature and embrace our rights as children of God. And he's always ready for us to repent and plug back in. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus turned the tables on us. Right off the bat, once his earthly ministry went public, Jesus, the light of the world, taught that each one of us is created and called to be the light of the world too. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Red letters, Jesus speaking, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Some of you thought that was just a Ronald Reagan speech about a city on a hill. He got it from here. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And that Greek word for light is the exact same word the Holy Spirit inspired John to write describing Jesus in John 1 in the verses we were just looking at. It comes from the word to shine, to make manifest. It means luminousness. Luminous can be defined as radiating or reflecting light, shining brightly, glowing. And Jesus said, that is who we are. And that's who we're supposed to be. Jesus said we have the opportunity, the right, and the privilege to live brightly shining lives every day that reflect him and reflect his love to our world. In fact, Jesus said, like a city on a hill, we cannot be hidden. And I just want to say again, there are more people watching your life than you realize. You may think you're just a nobody doing nothing. No, you're a somebody doing something, and God's light is in you, and there are people watching you. They're watching how you respond, and they're watching when you don't even know it. This week, we had the opportunity to take our church staff for our annual Christmas dinner. We went up to a restaurant in Fredericksburg, and they gave us a lofted area room that was, the ambiance in the room is great. The lights were down. I mean, it's a really, really nice place. And we had a great, great time and had a couple of waiters that took great care of us, and the food was great. Fellowship was great. Everything about it was great. And then I got ready to pay, and I was talking to one of the guys who was our waiter. And he said, I was just thanking him for taking such good care of us. And he said, where are you guys from? And I said, oh, well, we're from Impact Christian Fellowship in Kerrville. We're the church staff of our church there. He said, I knew it. I said, you know about Impact? He said, no, I didn't know about Impact. I knew you were Christians. He said, I'm a Christian too. And I could tell. There's a light coming off of you that I could see. And I knew that you were Christians. Now, none of us were there wearing our Impact shirts or any Impact gear. We were all incognito. I mean, we were dressed. A couple of people even had suits on, which was radical and crazy. Suit coats on, you know. But anyway, it's Christmas, doing it right. But I'm just saying, I'm just saying there was nothing about what was going on other than us just being ourselves. But there was somebody watching us that had never met us before, that just knew from watching us, because our light was shining, that we were a believer, like he was a believer. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 2, Peter wrote that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then covers it up. Which makes it all the more imperative for us not to hide our light. Not to put a cover on our light by being quiet when we should speak. Or by just going along with the crowd. Or by denying God's word and God's truth. Or by letting sin dim our light. But not being ready to share with others about Jesus' light in us, or even by turning away and ignoring the needs of other people, just living for ourselves. All those things will put a cover on our light. On the contrary, Jesus said, let your light shine before all people. And he elaborated what he meant by that. Let people see your good deeds so that they praise your Father in heaven. So when our lives shine with his light, we demonstrate it with actions. We don't shine to draw attention to ourselves. Instead, we shine in action and in truth. And we give and provoke honor and glory towards God by the things we do and by who we are. The Message Bible says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. So shine. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. God breaking into space and time in a manger in Bethlehem changed things forever. That central moment of human history has come and gone, and now the second coming of Christ grows closer every day. So what's the verdict? How shall we live? Jesus called and commissioned us to be the light of the world. Jesus called and commissioned us to be a people who reflect and release his light into the world where we live. He wants us to be thoroughly engaged in the lives of the people that are around us every day and to live with an expectant sense of urgency. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we're to be about the work of the king until he returns. So with our hearts and our minds set on things above, we're called and commissioned to be conduits of God's hope and his love and his joy and his peace. Through our lives, God desires to release on earth the things that are in heaven. Our choices matter. Listen to me. Our world needs our light. No exceptions. No, your light, yes, your light. Yours and yours and yours and yes, yours. Yours too. Our world needs our lights to shine. We live for more than this life. We know that. But such an awareness should make us more, not less committed to improving this one that we live in now. In Luke 12, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed and ready for service. And keep your lamps burning. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He'll dress himself to serve. We'll have him recline at the table. And we'll come and wait on them. Be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the undiscriminating generosity of your light that shines on us. We thank you for the power of that light, for the freedom that's found in that light, for the forgiveness and the release and the fellowship and the relationship that's found in that light. And we just say again today, we don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We agree with what Jesus has called us to be, that that light poured into us is meant to be reflected and radiated out of us into the world where we live. And so, Lord, any lie or deception or agreement with sin that has put a cover on our light, we cancel it in Jesus' name this morning. We renounce agreement with it in Jesus' name. We lift off any cover that would try to diminish your light in its full radiance coming forth from our lives. You are worthy of a people who will live and shine and glow for you. Let us be some of those. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.